So I don't know exactly how this works in your house, but one thing that we value for the most part in our house is the art of surprise. Now, we go in seasons of when we're good at this and how effective we are, but Kara particularly has this very unique way to surprise me. Not always for the betterment of my health, but yet always consistent and surprising. Let me give you a couple examples of this. Several years ago, I had this Halloween mask that was particularly creepy. And I'm not a big Halloween person, but this year, it was before Lucas and Finn were born. We were working with young adults, so I decided I was gonna get me a creepy Halloween mask. So to test out the level of creepiness, which is an important strategy, right, to gauge the impact of what you're going to do, I decided I would try and scare Kara. So I was leaving for work. She was getting ready, doing something. And I strategically placed this creepy mask. It's so creepy, I didn't even want you to see a picture of it because I didn't want the creepiness to linger with you this week. But I placed it in the cupboard where the glasses are because I know every morning, Kara used to drink water. Now we drink coffee because we have little kids. But so I placed it where the water glasses. Left the house, and I'm driving to work thinking, oh, this is going to, like, it could be happening right now. Like, you know, waiting for my cell phone to ring. An hour goes by, 4 hours, and the whole day I'm like, what about the mask? Like, I thought this was foolproof. I watched her, like, several days. I was like, she's got it. Okay, so the day goes, I get home a little bit late. It's like 6:30, 7 o'clock, and I've totally forgotten about the mask now. We're barbecuing in the back or something, and eventually, you know, it's late, we're about to go to bed, Kara's getting ready, I'm kind of stumbling around, I go into the bedroom, the light's not on, and I go to get in bed, and I jump as high as I've ever jumped in my life, because she had placed the mask in the bed and placed pillows so it looked like there was a human being laying in my bed. And my vertical leap's not very high as it is, but it was high that day. It wasn't that long ago, maybe a couple of months ago. Lucas has never been a great sleeper. And I made the dumb pact that I would be the one who got up with Lucas. Kara said she'd be the one who got up with Finn. Finn sleeps like a rock star. He sleeps like, you know, with his nap 16 hours a day. It's insane. So she hardly ever has to get up. That's not true, but just work with me, okay? So one night, he just keeps getting up. So it's like 2:30 in the morning. I've got up for the third time. I walk up the stairs. I come back down, you know, praying imprecatory psalms against my own kid. And I'm coming down, and I turn the corner, and she goes, rah! And I went into, like, Bruce Lee mode. Like, how would I explain this to our elders? It was an accident. I know. But she laughed so hard for like 30 minutes later. It was 2:30 in the morning. Of course, you know, in that moment, you're so mad and indignant. And then you wake up the next morning and you're like, that was actually really funny. Especially since she doesn't have the black eye. She goes with the story. Okay. There's something about relationship that necessitates surprise. There's something about keeping a relationship vibrant that demands surprise. It demands that you're not always predictable. It demands that sometimes you have to do something that someone would step back and say, I didn't know you were capable. I didn't think you thought that much about. Because I believe that once you stop being open to surprise, you start controlling everything around you. And I believe that once you stop being open to God surprising you, you start to try and control God in every area of your life. Now, I'm going to try and prove this biblically here in a second, but you remember that I showed you this Jeff Gordon video several weeks ago, and I talked about how these videos, they go viral because they capture what Jesus is doing in the parables. They sneak up on you and kind of allow you to see human life from a little bit different slant. Well, there's a basketball version of the Jeff Gordon video that illustrates this, and it's from one of the top young point guards in the NBA named Kyrie Irving. Watch the parable of the surprise that he created in his hometown.
I'm a real baller. I came up during the real time, watching the Big O, watching Wilt, watching real balls. Get buckets. I get buckets. These young balls out here got all the sheet headphones and all this rapidy hippity hop, all these flashy shoes. These guys don't practice the fundamentals anymore.
It's good that they come out here and play some basketball. And it's cold weather. Oh my gosh.
Come in.
Don't play around with these kids, man. For real.
Got you, Uncle Drew.
You could be good if you took the game serious.
Okay. You okay?
Good.
Yo, we need another player. Yo, I think my Uncle Drew could play.
I'm not playing.
Uncle Drew, you can play?
Better stop playing around.
Come on, Uncle Drew. We need you, man. Come on.
All right, man. What do you want me to take?
Man, just get the smallest person on the court. He's really slow.
I got him.
I got your help. Oh, shit. We here? Oh.
Screaming.
You okay?
Yeah, I'm good.
Show him something, man.
Yep.
Backboard.
Uncle Drew.
Hey.
Yo, what the?
Hey, it's not in the game. I don't know where it is.
Come on. Got your help, Todd. Oh, good still. Push it. Oh. Push it, old man. There you go.
Play in position. I got you all right.
Oh! We are in!
Oh, shit.
There it is.
That's what you knew.
Uncle Drew still got skills. Knock it down, Uncle Drew. Hey. Oh.
You turned up, young blood. I can smell it.
Oh! It's amazing!
I'm talking a bit.
Good block. Watch your back.
Kyrie Irving.
Let the transformation begin. Let's do it.
Transformation is complete.
Oh, man, you youngsters don't know what you're doing out here. Let the old man get out here and show you a few things.
So, you guys got more excited
Son,
about
here.
The two-handed dunk
besides my bun.
Than any song that we sang. Did you notice that? Oh, two-handed dunk. So is Pepsi's point, look, we know Pepsi looks like an old man, but it tastes really good. Like, I'm still trying to figure out Pepsi's role in that. Okay. Jesus appears to all these people in the first century. And as he comes out into his public ministry, they think they know who he is. Just like if you're playing pickup basketball and this guy walks up, he's probably going to be the last pick, right? Because you think you know what you're looking at. That's why in the Gospel of John at the very beginning, Nathanael and others have this conversation about, well, I know where he's from, and I think I know a little bit about him, but what I know of him doesn't match up with what you're saying. And then Jesus' ministry is essentially 3 years of a surprise. You think he's this, but he's really this. Now, I'm not saying Jesus could dunk with two hands, okay? I'm saying that as you approach Jesus in the Gospels, at almost every important moment, The thing that's being said without it being said, the thing that's between the lines is people are constantly surprised by Jesus. They constantly have to deal with, we thought he was this, but he's really this. We thought he meant that, but he really means that. And all throughout the Gospels, you see how some people refuse to be surprised that God could be working in Jesus in these very specific ways. And then when Jesus, who we believe is the Son of God, starts to teach, his primary teaching method is in itself an embodiment or a parable of the surprise that Jesus is in his own person. In his own flesh and blood, he's a surprise to the world that God would become a Jew in the first century. And then in his own teaching method, his primary way of teaching, he embodies the surprise in the form of a parable. So let's look at these three sections. If you have your New Testament, let's look at Matthew chapter 13. We're going to look at these in three sections. The first is what we heard read. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there. While the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path. And the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen." Jesus is going to say 16 times in this section of Matthew, "Listen, Shema," Deuteronomy 6, "wake up." It's like Jesus has taken a neon sign and he's saying, "This is the center of the kingdom." And then he throws a story, well, he throws several stories on the ground and says, "Have you ever thought about God like this? Have you ever thought about God like this? Have you ever thought about God like this?" So he uses a parable about seeds, and he's doing the same thing in Matthew 13. Now watch what happens in verse 10. It turns a little bit in a unique way. But in verse 10 it says, "Then the disciples came and asked him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' He answered, 'To you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been given. For to those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away.'" The reason I speak to them in parables is that seeing they do not perceive, and hearing they do not listen, and nor do they understand. So you get two things in Matthew 13 that hardly ever happen with Jesus' ministry. Number one, he talks about why he uses a surprising teaching method. As we've talked about the last several weeks, why does Jesus teach in the form of a riddle, a mashal? Why doesn't he just say, "Here are the three things that you need to know to have a successful, happy, Christian, moral life"? Why doesn't he just give us a blueprint? Why doesn't he just give us a formula? There's something happening that you're going to see in the rest of Matthew that I think proves part of Jesus' genius about the human condition. And that is, Jesus understands that only those who truly want Jesus will remain with Jesus. See, Jesus understands in Matthew, there's a difference between being in the crowd and being a disciple. And this is a very clear distinction all the way throughout the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus is like a rock star, right? He travels from town to town, and these huge crowds follow him. But the writer tells us that most of the people want something from Jesus. They don't want Jesus. And it's not necessarily bad that they want something, but Jesus doesn't want to leave them there. So he finds these moments, like we see in verse 10 of chapter 13, where he's trying to clarify that he isn't interested in having 1,500 people in a church building on a Sunday. What he's really interested in is a group of people who will say, "I'll take your teaching seriously, Jesus. I'll see you for the surprise that you are, and I'll see your teachings for the surprise that they are, and I will allow my heart to be softened and open to you." He understands that the more you invest, the more you will stay with Jesus when it doesn't make sense. See, if Jesus just made it all plain right there at the very beginning, he would have a lot of people following him for a short period of time. But Jesus is interested in a few people following him for a long period of time. And so he invites them in and says, to you, it's been given the secrets of the kingdom. So he's kind of distinguishing between these layers. You know, some of us are really committed to Jesus. Some of us aren't. Some of us are really committed to the things that Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew or the Sermon on the Mount. Some of us just kind of want to stay in the peripheral and keep church just kind of in our orbit to make sure people think we're moral or we're good or we're decent. Jesus says, I don't want crowds. I want to know who are the people who are going to stay with me when it gets hard. Who are the people who are going to be tenacious? Who are the people who will not give up? Who will have a holy hunger, a righteous tenacity, that even when things fall apart, as they're going to, who will stay with me? And then he does something he only does in one other part of all three Gospels that have parables. John doesn't have them. He says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the world, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word, understands, who indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another, 60, and in another, 30. So this is the scene that Matthew gives us. Jesus has a stage, it's called a boat. And he's got a problem that preachers love to have, there are too many people. You know, how are things going at your church? Oh man, like when we used to have one service, I'd love to tell my friends, oh man, we're putting people in the aisleway, pray for us, it's really hard right now. You know, like, it's that false preacher arrogance. Or how many people are in your, like, this is Jesus' problem. He's got too many people. And so he creates a stage, he creates a boat, at the water, and you guys know how acoustics work. They can probably see him because they're elevated, and they can hear him because he's speaking against a backdrop. And he then goes back into, like he's going to do all throughout Matthew in parables, he goes into an agrarian metaphor about seeds and sowers and soils. And this is the thing with this parable. The sower never changes. The seed never changes. The only thing in the parable that's different is the soil. The path, the rocks, the thorns, the healthy soil. And then he says, the healthy soil is for those who hear, those who understand, and those who bear good fruit. I mentioned that the word hear appears in this section 16 times. It's a very Jewish concept. Listen, Shema, wake up. But then he adds to it the word understands. In chapter 12 alone, that word shows up 6 times. It's the difference between listening and hearing, right? Game 7 of the NBA Finals, someone calls and says, I got to tell you something really important. I'm like, yeah, okay. No, I know you think you're listening, but do you hear what I'm saying? Hold on, LeBron's about to go to the free throw line. Hold on. Yeah, I hear you. Jesus is saying you're listening. But do you understand? Do you shema? The word literally means to take root. You can't escape the agrarian understandings of life. It means it gets in you, that Jesus' life and teaching gets so deep in you that it's got roots all over your soul, all over your spirit. It just becomes who you are. You don't even have to think. Like an athlete trained, you just respond. Like a musician, you just do it because Jesus is already in you. I was talking about this parable with one of my really good friends who lives in Memphis. And we were discussing how normally we interpret this parable in terms of people. You know, there are some people who are just like the path. There are some people who are just like the rocks. There are some people who are just like the soil with thorns. And that, you know, that one's easy. Wealth and all the allures. And then there are some people who are just good people, just good soil. Like, it's just rich soil. And we talked about how the world's full of those kinds of people, and the church is full of those kinds of people. But then he made an observation, I think, that helped the parable come to life for me, and I just want to share it with you. He said, it's too easy, because Jesus will challenge this view in other parables, it's too easy to just divide people all the time in terms of, well, they're this kind, and they're this kind, and they're this kind, and they're this kind. And there are those kinds. But he said, the truth of our lives, especially those of us who are following Jesus, he says, the truth of our lives is that at different seasons of our lives, we will represent the four different paths. Sometimes we will be the first path and just get snatched away. God wants to do something, it's just gone. It's just fleeting. Or we're like the rocky path. It can't really take root. We got too much junk, too much clutter, too much insecurity. Or we're like the thorny path. We've got, the more you have, the more you have to worry about. And you've just accumulated so much stuff, so many cars, so many houses, so much. You don't have space. And sometimes we're in seasons of our lives where our heart is so open to God. Did you notice that in verse 19 of chapter 13? Jesus says, this is about what gets placed in your heart. And then he told me this story. He said, we have a vibrant leader in our church whose son for years has openly rebelled anything connected to God. It's not just that he rejects Jesus, he rejects the whole concept of God. So he's not even thinking about, could God become Jesus? He's thinking about, how could anyone even believe in God? And this father is a vibrant, open leader in the church. I mean, he is a servant, he teaches, and he has one of his children, a son, who's just openly hostile towards any kind of faith. Well, this father is parked at a gas station. This is within the last 4 weeks in Memphis, when he gets carjacked and robbed. He's shaken. He's mad. He's furious. He goes home and he remembers the seeds of the kingdom planted in the Sermon on the Mount. Pray for those who persecute you. If the soldier tells you to go 1 mile, you go a second mile. Bless your enemies. Love your enemies. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Matthew and Luke's version, right? And so he's convicted in his heart that if the kingdom seeds of Jesus are true, and if everything that Jesus said is true actually works, he has an obligation to find out who the guy is that robbed him and took his car. So after the police do their investigation, they arrest this young man. He gets permission from their police precinct to have a conversation with the guy. And he goes to him and he says, I just want you to know I forgive you and I love you and I would love to have a relationship with you. Exactly what you would say, right? And this kid who's barely in his 20s is stunned. You can just see his eyes, right? And he says, why would you? I took your car, man. Like, why would you? And he started to narrate. 10 years ago, this is how I would have responded. But today, you can take my car. It doesn't matter to me. Here's what really matters to me. And this is what he said. He says, are you part of a church? He said, yes, I'm part of the Sycamore View Church of Christ. And he says, my grandmother's in the Church of Christ. He said, the only time I've ever gone to church was with her. Could I come to your church? Okay, now all that's happening. And the son finds out that his dad's been carjacked, his car's been stolen from him, and he's enraged. We got to find this guy, you know, we got to get revenge. And his son finds out what his father's done. And a couple of days later, he asks if he can meet with his dad. And he says, I just want to ask you a couple of questions. The father says, you can ask me whatever you want. You're my son. And he says, do you really believe it? Do you really believe that Jesus knew what he was talking about? And his father said, 10 years ago, I don't know how I would have answered that question, but I know that what I saw transpire between me and the guy who stole my, you cannot explain that kind of true relationship and the trust that that man will have. You cannot explain that besides the power of the Holy Spirit working the world today. And the son said, Dad, if you believe that, that's enough for me. I'm all in. And for the last several weeks, that son has repented. He's changed his heart. He's become different soil. And he's on the path now of trying to figure out how the teachings of Jesus demand so much more, but yet they're so life-giving today. It's not enough to just say, well, I know that person. They're a thorny path. Or I know that person. They're a rocky path. Or I know that person. They're just a cheap sidewalk. Oh, they're good people. Because we change, right? Sometimes we change for the good, and sometimes we change for the bad. But the kingdom of God says you can always change into the likeness and the image of Jesus. Because when you stop changing, you might be alive, but you've stopped living. When you stay the same, Jesus says, pay attention to what's in your heart. Because this is what the kingdom of God is doing. Would you stand with me and we'll pray the Lord's Prayer as our worship team continues to lead us. Some of our shepherds are available this morning. Some of them right now are going to be in a prayer room praying over every person in this room. I'll be here. If anything over the last several weeks of this series, any of the confessions that you've heard, some of you were in second service a couple weeks ago and you're blown away with the confession we heard. If anything's been said that you want to respond and ask for prayers, would you do so? Let's pray together. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.